Would you all turn with me to John chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 63. It's a verse that we look at from time to time, depending on who's delivering the message. And I thought about this verse, a lot over the last day or so, and again this morning as pastor was ministering, because it just made me think about when he was talking about the minister who, I think I'm getting this right, who did not believe in tongues, was the pastor? He didn't believe in it? No. He couldn't find revival in the Bible. That's what it was. He couldn't find revival in the Bible. And so I got to thinking about how we make a big deal about what we don't see in the Bible instead of really focusing on what we see in it. Because oftentimes what we see in it, we don't want to see. And so we just kind of act like it's not there. So it made me think about how when we really focus on what the Bible says and the words that the Bible says are being implanted into us, then the more the word is implanted into us, then the more we're going to respond out of that word rather than out of our feelings and our emotions. And in John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. If the flesh profiteth nothing, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." I remember the first time I read that verse and had some understanding. And when I had some understanding, it just wanted me to dig into it a little bit more and really see what the verse is saying. And that's not my purpose tonight, but what I do want to point out is a couple of things. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." It's the Spirit that gives life. "And the flesh profiteth nothing." That word profiteth, it means it's useless. It's worthless. The flesh is useless. So the question then becomes, why is the flesh useless? Because without the Spirit that gives it life, it's useless. It's useless. So it's the Spirit that gives the flesh life. So when I look at Kathy, I see Kathy's body. I don't see the real Kathy, because the real Kathy is that spirit woman on the inside of her that lives through her body. Okay? And I was thinking about that in terms of how when we look at our lives that way, as the body is only allowing us to be here, then we start seeing things a little bit more differently and more from God's perspective. Because when we step out of this body, we're still going to be alive. Yep. We just won't be alive here, but we're still going to be alive. So that lets you know the body is not you. I know. Brother Barry, you are darn good looking. I know. People stop when they're walking by just to look at you. I understand that. I get it. But that's okay. It's not me. It's just what I'm wearing. Okay? It's just what I'm wearing. And when we understand that the body is what we wear, then is it possible we will start talking to the body like it's something that we are wearing? This is my point. And this is not bad. I have gone from my body, this, to I am battling this. Okay? But if my body is not the real me, then I can say that my body is battling something, and this is what I'm going to do about my body doing this, because my body needs to be functional. My body needs to be ready to do everything I need it to do. So when you step back and you see that, you know, you maybe your body is sniffling and coughing and running a fever, whatever the case may be, that is not you. Are you following me? It is your body. And so if it's your body, you love your body, you want to take care of your body, then what are you going to do? You're going to speak over your body. You're going to take care of your body. Okay? So it no longer becomes a, you know, something that I still say, and I'm working my way through that, is I'm battling this or I'm battling that. I'm not. My body is, but I'm not. Barry, did you go home and smoke something this afternoon? Did you go home and have a hot toddy or a drink or something? No. It's just I was sitting there and I was just working my way through this stuff, and I realized that I am giving my body more power over me, my spirit. My body responds to my spirit. My spirit doesn't respond to my body. That's the way it's supposed to be, ladies and gentlemen. That's the way it's supposed to be. So when we read in John chapter 6, verse 63, when it says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing," the flesh doesn't profit anything, because until it is filled with the spirit, it just lays there like a lump of dust, like a lump of dirt. It just lays there. You can kick it, pour water on it, it won't move. But as soon as you put the spirit in, that's when the body is activated. Okay? And hold your finger here, and we see this, and it's a verse you know it by heart, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." So man was formed of the dust of the ground. Nothing happens until A-N-D. "And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Nothing happens until the next "and." After God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. So until God breathed into man, breathed into Adam, he was just laying there. But as soon as God gave him part of himself, then Adam became a living soul. Now, Adam, even though he was a living soul, he gave up that life that God gave him in Genesis chapter 3. Now he's a dead spirit, but he's still alive, ladies and gentlemen. Do you see this? Even though his spirit is corrupted, even though his spirit is dead, Adam is still alive. So that lets me know that even though the spirit got messed up, it was still more powerful than the body. Let that sink in. Even a sin-natured, corrupted spirit has more power than dust. That's something to think about. And when we understand that that is truly who we are, then we are going to start responding to this world differently, knowing that this is just the vehicle in which I am using to do the will of God. Okay? That right there is a different way of thinking about who you are. And that right there are words that I just use to testify about who you are. I spoke, I witnessed, I preached about who you are. Words are what we use, ladies and gentlemen, to bring heaven to earth. words. Our Father demonstrated that in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus did the same thing in Matthew chapter 4 when he says, it is written. The words that we speak, Jesus says, the words that he spoke, they are spirit and they are life. And the thing that I thought about when Jesus said that, he is making a distinction between his words and words that are not his. How many of us make that same distinction? Jesus says, my words are spirit, my words are life. Any other words, they are spirit, but they're not life. They are spirit, but they are not life. How many of us, ladies and gentlemen, we have spent more time speaking non-life words than words that contain life? I still do that too much. I still do that too much. I do it a whole lot less than I used to. So Jesus says, my words are life. My words are spirit. My words are life. Any other words that are not mine are do not contain life. Okay? As I was reading that, 1 Samuel chapter 31 and 2 Samuel chapter 1 came to mind because of something that David says in 1 Samuel chapter 1. But before we get to 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's read part of 1 Samuel chapter 31. And then we're going to read a little bit of 2 Samuel chapter 1. So in 1 Samuel chapter 31, because words are important. It is not an accident that Jesus chose to use the words that he used in the 63rd verse of chapter 6 of John. It's not an accident. Not an accident at all. The words that I speak, the rhema that I speak has life. I don't speak any rhema that does not have life. Are you speaking rhema? Are you speaking the words that do not have life? And if you are, stop it. Right now. Stop it. But Brother Barry, I'm not saying anything. I'm just listening to you. You know what I mean. Okay? Stop it. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now the Philistines. Before I go there, quick background. Here in chapter 31, Saul is in battle with the Philistines. But prior to that, David had numerous opportunities to kill Saul, and he didn't because he always said that Saul was the Lord's anointed. And he refers to Saul, King Saul, as the Lord's anointed because in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I think it's verse 2, verse 6, Samuel anoints Saul with oil to be king over Israel. Okay? So I know it's not a lot, but the Lord's anointed is where we're going. Okay? Verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore. It went against him. It was hard, deadly, against Saul. And the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. In other words, he received a death wound. Then then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. So Saul takes the sword, and what he simply does, He stands the sword on his handle with the blade standing up, and he throws himself on it. That's what he does. Okay? I mention that because when we read in the New Testament, remember when Judas hanged himself? So many people think he took a rope and hung himself. But when you read what it says he hung himself and his bowels gushed out. Okay? What Judas, how he hung himself on the sword just like Saul did. Okay? I don't charge extra for that. You got that just because you showed up. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. So we see that Saul, because he was suffering so much, he kills himself, and then his armor bearer kills himself. Okay? Now, chapter 1, 2 Samuel. Now it came to pass, after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. Where was David coming from? The slaughter of the Amalekites. Keep that in mind. And David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell on the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. At this point, David does not know. At this point, the man has not identified himself. Okay? And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Based on what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 31, did this happen? No. Okay, we're going to continue. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I answered, here I am. We did not read that in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And he said unto me, who art thou? Now here it comes. And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. What did we read in verse 1? That David had just come from slaughtering the Amalekites. Okay? And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him, and I slew him. And behold, and because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen, and I took the crown that was upon his head, the bracelet that was on his arm, and I have brought them to you, David. I did this for you, David. I did this for you, David. Do you see what's going on here? The man knew that David was going to be king of Israel. It had been foretold 10 years, almost 15 years earlier. So it was not a secret. So he thought that by doing this and saying this, he was building up some favor with David. Verse 11. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am a son, a stranger, an Amalekite. David in verse 1 has just come from a battle with the Amalekites that he slaughtered, right? And so here is a young man who comes into David's camp. He says, I am an Amalekite. I killed the king of Israel. I am an Amalekite. I killed the king of Israel. But David, I did it for you. Okay? And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him and he died. Verse 16 is the verse that we're after. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee. Thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Jesus says, my words are spirit, my words are life. Jesus' words would testify for you. Here, this Amalekite, his words were spirit and death. They testified against him. Okay? Are you following me? I want to point out some things about the Amalekite, which says a lot about the church today. Why did he die? Why did the Amalekite die? His words. His words killed him. You follow me? His words killed him. Do you think in the body of Christ today that there are a lot of Christians who are killing that life, that relationship on the inside of them by the words that they speak? And even by the words they don't speak because of their silence. When we speak words that go against what Jesus spoke, we are building a wall brick by brick by brick, by brick, by brick, that keeps the promises of God from manifesting in our lives. Brick by brick by brick. And I don't care how many people say God is in control. I don't care how many people will tell you that God can do anything he wants to do. When we choose to build bricks in our lives against his words and against his will, he can't overcome those bricks. Not because he can't, but because there's a law in place. There is a law in place. And we are exercising our authority in this realm with this body to tell God, no, you can't. Okay? This is the one that really troubles me. The Amalekite, he knew the truth, but he refused to speak it. He knew the truth, but he refused to speak it. Ladies and gentlemen, in the body of Christ today, there is no way that if you are a Christian, if you have a life of God on the inside of you, that when you see some of the things that's going on in this world today and you don't say anything, you are just like that Amalekite who knew the truth and didn't speak it. You know the truth and you don't speak it. And I know that for some it may seem like I spend time talking about, you know, transgender individuals, homosexuality, things like that. You know why? Because it's a big deal to God. It's a big deal. And too many in the church are trying to make it not be a big deal. And it is. It is. I was at the barbershop Wednesday, Tuesday. I had to go. My hair was, I was looking like Albert Einstein. I had to go. If I had put some grease in my hair and just kind of pulled it out like that, yeah, I had to go. So I went to get my hair done, and there was a young man. He was sitting in the, he was sitting in one of the chairs waiting to be served. And he was talking about his girls. He's a young man. Four daughters. He's probably late 20s, maybe. Has four daughters. And I think their ages were anywhere from something like 6 to 10, maybe. And they were athletic. They were athletic. And so he was talking about some of the things that they were involved in. And so after Abdul had finished my hair, finished cutting my hair, I walked over to the young man. I said, let me ask you a question. If the school tomorrow told you that boys would now be competing with your daughters, that boys would now be sharing showers with your daughters, what would you do? His answer was quick. I'd take them out of that school. I would take them out of that school. I say that to say this. We know what the Bible says. We understand it clearly. But oftentimes, we don't put the Bible into practice. Okay? We don't put the Bible into practice. And I say that to say this. I have been going to that barber for 25 years. It's a Democratic barbershop. You follow me? The people who go in and out, they talk politics, and when Trump was in office, it was horrible. But, you know, I learned something from my pastor. You pick and choose your battles. I wanted a haircut. I wasn't there to argue, okay? I wanted a haircut. And so these are the same people, ladies and gentlemen, who are Christians, who say they're Christians, who know what the Bible says, but when they go to the voting booth, the Bible is not part of their decision making. We have got to stop that if we are going to change what's happening in this country. If I had children today who were young children, they would be homeschooled. They would be, because I know what is being taught in elementary school, all those sort of things, because, you know, we have folks that we know, and we talk to them about different things. I would homeschool them, because there is no way that I am going to let them be indoctrinated with spiritual death, words that contain spiritual death. Something else that we see in this record. This man was motivated to not speak the truth because he thought it would gain him favor. Are we not seeing that in the church today? There are so many who are remaining silent who, when they see things like this, because they don't want to offend. I have a question. How do you offend a corpse? The person's going to hell. The person's already dead spiritually. How can you offend a corpse? Our job description says that we want to bring life to corpses. But we can't do that if we're not willing to speak the truth. It's not going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. It is not going to happen. And I'm going to tell you something else. You can be at home in your prayer closet all day long, and that's a good thing. You can spend hours worshiping. That's a good thing. You can spend hours in the Word, meditating the Word. That's a good thing. You can spend time fasting. All of those are good things. But if your mouth stays closed, what good is it? I promised myself I was going to be good tonight. We know what it takes for spiritual maturity. But at some point, that spiritual maturity is supposed to come out. That spiritual maturity is supposed to affect people's lives. And if it's not happening, then you are not spiritually as spiritually mature as you think you are. Because you are still living in fear. First John chapter 4, verse 18 says, perfect love does what? It casts out fear. One final point. What this man did, it did not save him. He did everything he thought he knew to do to gain David's favor. It did not save him. When we get on the road, ladies and gentlemen, to not speaking truth, or when we get on the road of hesitating to speak truth, because that's the first thing that happens, we just kind of hesitate to speak it, and we justify it. Well, this is not the right time. I need to talk to this person privately. And you know you never will. And then once you get to the point of being hesitant to speak the truth, then at some point you just stop speaking it altogether. But you still think you're okay. You still think you're fine because you still go to church, still sing on the praise team. You have responsibilities in the church. But what you don't realize, ladies and gentlemen, is that you might as well be a monk. You might as well be a monk because and the only thing that you're doing is holding on to what you have been taught, and you're not sharing it. You're not sharing it. I remember it's been probably a couple of years ago. Sister Jamie was preaching a message, and she said, why is it Christians are supposed to bear fruit? Who can tell me why Christians are supposed to bear fruit? She told us. I hadn't forgotten it. Because they are supposed to be eating from us. We bear fruit so those who need the fruit we are bearing can eat from us. So the point of this message tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is this. The words that we speak are very important. And if we're not willing to stand on the words that we speak, then how can God stand with us to fulfill the word in our lives? He can't. He can't. But I truly believe that tonight I am talking with a group of people who understand the importance of being on the same page as their Heavenly Father. I mean, guys, there are not a lot of people like you. You gave up a Sunday night. You gave up a Sunday night to come and hear the word. Your Heavenly Father notices things like that. He notices things like that. And it just opens the door for him to move more and more in your life to bring you to the point that you are going to be able to do everything that he wants of you in this life. So I want to say that continue to work, continue to progress, because it's not going unnoticed. And I think that when you hear pastors talk about certain things about where the church is and all of that, it gives us a line of where we are as opposed to where we used to be. And I just thank God for that. You all are a wonderful bunch. And God smiles every time he sees you. So I just praise God for that. And we're going to end with a little praise. And then after, and I asked Jamie that to lead us as long as the Lord wants her to lead us. And then when she's done, and if you would just close us out, and then